Hey, thanks again for listening online today. If you are tuning in for the first time today, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor at our campus in Westerville. At all of our campuses today, we are having Life Change Sunday. This is a really special day, an important day in the life of our church as we see many people going public with their faith. You know, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend to the Father, he had his disciples and the people he had poured his life into all around, and he said one last thing to them before he ascended into heaven. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're getting ready to leave and you've just poured your life into these people for 3.5 years of your ministry and seen people that you love, and you say this, it's because it's extremely important to you. And as a result of that, we take that very seriously, that we want to go and make disciples of people here locally in Central Ohio and beyond. And as we do that, we want to give them an opportunity to go public with their faith, to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's what Life Change Sunday is all about. But you have to ask yourself the question, what's the big deal? Why is this so important to Jesus that this would be the thing he tells his disciples right before he leaves and ascends into heaven? And maybe if you are kind of new to the faith, or maybe you have not been baptized yet, you have to ask yourself, why is this such a big deal? So that's what we're going to talk about here at the first part of this message. I want to share from you from Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And let me explain, kind of the point I want to make is that baptism is a public declaration of our connection with Jesus. Paul was writing this letter to the church at Rome, and he was writing about the gospel and the importance of what Jesus did on the cross and how that frees us from sin and death. And that by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that is the symbol of hope for all of us, that for anyone who wants to become a follower of Christ. And he makes this statement, so what's the big deal? Should we go on and live our lives any which way we want? And he says, by no means. And in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And in this passage, what you see is this connection that we have with Christ. This is all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, Cale's going to talk in a minute about what the act of baptism really means, but this is really kind of a metaphor here. This idea of being baptized, this being immersed into something, says we were immersed into Christ with his death. We were immersed into Christ in the burial. We were immersed into Christ in the resurrection. That picture of what happens to our life, that we come to Christ in faith and we realize the truth that we are separated because of our sin. And we realize what Christ did by paying the penalty for all of sin on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again. And when we realize that and we surrender our life to Christ as the Lord and Savior of our life, the first thing we do is we get baptized, and that's a public declaration of this spiritual reality that's happened, that we've been connected to Christ. In the same way, what he's saying is that when Christ was there, it's as if we were there with him. Think of it this way, that, you know, I've been married for 24 years to my wife, Tammy, and she and I are one, and even though we were married one day, we've been one ever since. Right? We had that public wedding day. We made this public declaration, but we've been one ever since. It's impossible to separate us, that we are connected in so many ways. In that same way, when we are being baptized, we're saying that we are connected with Christ in every which way. I think that, the act itself is a symbol, but it's really pointing to a spiritual reality of this connection with Christ. The important thing about public baptism is we get to shout that out to the world. We get to tell it to our friends. And, you know, in the first century, everyone would have known you were baptized. There were no, you know, movie theaters and malls and shopping places and TV. So when someone was publicly baptized, it was like it was broadcast throughout the community. This is what we want for all believers, to get an opportunity to shout publicly that they are connected to Christ and what he did on the cross. You know, I've been in ministry for just over 20 years now, and I've had a lot of incredible things that I've seen and witnessed. I would say that, getting to watch marriages who are broken get restored, watching people who were atheists and against God turn into the most amazing and wonderful Christ followers. I've seen people who are stuck in addiction and anorexia be set completely free. But my favorite day in ministry, I'll never forget as long as I live. It came in the fall of 2018. I got an opportunity to baptize my daughters. They, at the time, I think were 12 and 14, and I'll never forget it because, you know, we had prayed so much. My wife and I prayed for them that they would follow Christ, and we got to be there and witness them as they made their first decision to become followers of Christ, that they realized what that meant to them. And we talked about baptism a lot around our house. The kids kept asking me, hey, you know, when is it time for us? And I wanted to push them off, to be honest with you, because I didn't want them to do it because, you know, they're a pastor's kid or because, you know, mom and dad thinks that it will be something really cool for them. So we really didn't talk about it much in terms of, hey, we need you to get baptized. It was more like, hey, you know, when you're ready, you let us know and we will help you take that step. And so they kept asking us again and again about it. And one day at the dinner table, my youngest daughter said to me, she said, Dad, why are you trying to stop us from following Jesus? I thought, okay, you're ready. But you know, that day is something that we prayed for them, is they would get an opportunity to publicly declare what Jesus had already done in their heart. And having that moment in ministry, it was just such a blessing from the Lord. But more so, I kept thinking, is this what God feels for us? He's a father at heart, and when he watches us proclaim his name to our neighbors and friends, I just believe that there's a joy that he must experience, and we feel that ourselves. Cale is going to talk now about what baptism really is and how that and what that means for us.
Thank you, Ed. One of the questions that we get probably most often when it comes to just baptism and here at LifePoint is maybe around this idea of why do we baptize people in the way in which we do? Why do we baptize believers by immersion, fully submerging them in water, really after they've made a profession of faith? After someone has made a profession of faith, we then say, hey, we want to baptize you by immersion. And kind of with that comes questions of why don't we baptize infants? Why not baptize by sprinkling? And I want to say on the front end, as I walk through some of the reasons that we do this, we don't want to denigrate in any way, shape, or form other faith traditions. We know that we've got brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus, who just disagree on this issue, and some who baptize infants or who baptize by sprinkling, and we don't want to denigrate that. And in a lot of ways, what we do with child dedication, in some ways, I think is similar. It's that we would say infant baptism and with child dedication, that's really the parents' hope for their children, saying, hey, we want to see this child come to know and love Jesus. We're asking the church to help us in raising our kids to know and love Christ. But when it comes to baptism, what we call believer's baptism, baptizing someone by immersion after making a profession of faith, really for at least three reasons we do this. And that's one, we feel like it fits best the evidence that we see in the New Testament, the regular practice of the New Testament. Secondly, we would say that immersion symbolizes best really the nature of salvation, what God has done in us. And three, the nature of the word itself. What does baptize in the New Testament mean? And so let me talk through number one as far as just fitting the evidence of the New Testament. You look through the New Testament, and both in teaching and in example in the stories, this is really what we see are people who have made a profession of faith being baptized by immersion. You could go to Acts chapter 2, and you look at the Apostle Paul, and that's even after all of John the Baptist, right? People coming out to the Jordan River and being baptized there and confessing their sins. But then you get into, right, after Christ's resurrection and his ascension, Peter preaches in Acts 2 and gets to the end of his sermon, and everyone says, man, we're cut to the heart. What do we do? How do we respond to the gospel? And he says, repent and be baptized. And it says 3,000 people were baptized that day, but there's that connection between repentance and faith. You get to Acts chapter 8, and Philip, a guy named Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch, a guy who's reading the Old Testament, and he's like, I don't know what I'm reading. Can you explain this to me? And Philip walks him through the gospel, starting all the way from the beginning, walks him through the story of Scripture and what Jesus has done. And then the Ethiopian says, well, there's enough water here, probably referring to a body of water or a stream or a river. He says, there's enough water. What prevents me from being baptized? You go to Acts 9 and you see the Apostle Paul repenting of his sin. Jesus, right? He encounters Jesus. Jesus saves him, and then he is baptized. And so you keep seeing consistently this connection between faith and baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says this, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And I literally could read verse after verse that keeps making that connection between faith and baptism. Faith and baptism. And so the reality is, when it comes to, hey, why not baptize infants? The reality is we don't have really a single concrete example in the New Testament of infants being baptized. Some people might argue there's a couple of passages and examples where whole households are baptized, but we really don't know, you know, what age does that cover? Really every concrete example we have are people who have repented of their sin, who have expressed faith in Jesus and therefore are at an age where they can express faith in Jesus, then taking the step of baptism, and you have multiple references to water is plentiful. Here's a river, right? Here's enough water to be able to do this. And so they're then baptized, as far as we can tell, by immersion after making that profession of faith. It fits best just the evidence that we see in the New Testament. Secondly, I think immersion, being fully submerged in the water, really symbolizes or pictures best what has already happened, what God has done. It's this great and powerful picture, an outward symbol of the inward transformation that God has done in your life. I want to read to you again. Ed read this, but Romans 6, 3 and 4, because it's just so crucial. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." I think about baptism, and I think what we see in the New Testament, again, is this teaching and connection between when you go under the water, it really is symbolizing the old person is dead. You've been not sprinkled into the grace of Christ, but submerged into the grace of Jesus. God has saved you, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. The old person is dead and gone, and when we submerge you in the water, baptism's not saving you, but it is publicly declaring and giving this honestly stunning and powerful picture of what has happened. The old person is dead. Your sins are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And when we bring you back up, it is saying, man, you're raised in the newness of life. You've been united with Christ in his death, through baptism, in his crucifixion, and then also united in his resurrection by grace through faith. You're a new person. And so we would say, full submersion, just gives this wonderful picture, again, a stunning illustration outwardly of the inward reality that God has saved you. You were dead, but made new. And then finally, the word itself, if you just look at the word baptized, the Greek word for baptized, it is used dozens of times across the New Testament. And the word means this, as far as we can tell from the context, it means to be submerged, to immerse, to wash, to bathe, or to overwhelm. That's what the word means. Submerge, immerse, wash, bathe, or overwhelm. And one commentator told a brief story, and I love this. He told a story about how, you know, we not only know from the context of the New Testament sort of the meaning of the word, but we actually have some documents outside of the Bible that use the same word. And around 200 BC, we have a document from a Greek poet and physician who was making pickles. And you might wonder, where in the world are you going with this? I'm going to try to bring it around, right? So he was pickling vegetables, and he writes in the document that first you got to dip the vegetable in boiling water. And then he says you have to baptize it, right? This Greek poet physician literally uses that word. You got to baptize the vegetable in vinegar in order to make it, to pickle it. And the commentator was noting, when that happens, right? And baptism, like to baptize the vegetable means to fully submerge it into the vinegar. He said this, and it just caught my attention. That represents a permanent change. There's no going back. Once it's been baptized, once it's been submerged, immersed, there is a change that has now taken place in the vegetable. It can never go back. It's now a pickle. And I read that and thought, well, again, that's a perfect illustration of what happens for you and me when we are baptized, right? We've been saved. Again, it doesn't save you. But when you go under the waters and you're raised back up, it symbolizes this permanent change that has taken place in your life and in mine. We have been saved by grace through faith. And then in obedience to Jesus, we take that public step of baptism, again, symbolizing what it is that God has done in our lives. Dean is going to come now. He's going to walk us through and teach through communion. We'll take communion together and also just give us some updates on something called LifePoint Online.
Thanks, Cale. As we talk through these two ordinances that really the New Testament, God spoke through leaders to give us to the church. So you have baptism, which is really about sharing and telling, sharing your stories. You heard Ed and Cale talk about what Christ has done in you and symbolize that. Communion is really about reflecting. As Paul explains the idea of receiving communion, he explains that to the Corinthians in the New Testament in a way that is beautiful and at the same time sobering. So I want to read these verses to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read them a little bit out of order. So I'm going to start with verse 27, and it says this in reference to communion. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself, and just key in on those words. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. So when we gather as a body to receive communion together, what we are doing is we are remembering, and we are remembering to reflect. So we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We remember his broken body. We remember his spilled blood in our behalf to take away our sins, to pay the price for us. When we couldn't pay for our own sin, he stepped in and he paid for us. When we could not get to God, Jesus came to us. But we do that for the purpose. The idea of remembering is for the purpose of examination. Just think about it this way. Probably, for most of you, on an annual basis, you go and see your doctor. You get what we call a physical examination. It's a checkup on an annual basis to make sure everything is good. You probably do some screens, you do some blood work, you check your numbers, all of those kinds of things to make sure that there is a sense of alignment that physically you are good. As we take communion, it's kind of like a spiritual checkup. This is not just some activity, some spiritual activity that we engage in because those of us others around us are doing it, or because it was something that was part of a church pattern for us. As a matter of fact, what I just read to you, taking communion comes with a warning. And the warning that comes to us via God through Paul to the Corinthian people is, hey, look, as you receive communion, you are being reminded that you have been immersed, we talked about that in baptism, into the body and the blood of Jesus. So this examination that we're doing as we come to communion really is repentance. It's turning our life God's direction on a regular basis and saying to God, God, my life is not my own, but my life is yours to do with whatever you want. And I would just encourage you from the pastoral side that if that is not what you're doing when you take communion, don't do it. Don't receive communion. Because there's a warning that comes with receiving the body and the blood of Christ in an unworthy manner, in other words, in an unrepentant manner. This is not a random activity that we engage in. Rather, this is an activity of love. It's an opportunity for you and me to reflect on the love that was shed abroad in our hearts in the person of Christ, willingly sacrificing himself for us and giving himself to us on the cross. And so what that does is it ignites passion and love in us as we look back to him and we live our lives for him, not because we have to, not out of some obligatory sense that we said, well, I better do this or I'm going to be in trouble. It's not an obligation. Rather, it is the joy of our hearts to give our lives to Christ because he gave his life for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As we are looking at Christ giving himself for us, the finisher of our faith, the finished work of Christ on the cross, who endured the cross, the next phrase in that verse, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see Jesus sacrificing himself, enduring on the cross for us. We see him enduring in this cosmic grand way, which allows us to say any ways that we are sacrificing, any ways that we are enduring here, our reflection, our lives are just a reflection of the love that he has given to us. So in light of that, here's what Paul says as he explains to the Corinthians what communion is. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So if you have communion elements that are readily available to you, I know we reminded you at the beginning of the service today to find those. We take the bread and we recognize the sacrificial body of Jesus that was beaten, that was whipped, that was nailed, that was pierced in our behalf. And as the reminder of his broken body, we have this sense that we want our bodies, our physical bodies, to be given to him, to be lived for his glory. And Jesus would say to us, "Take and eat, for this is my body." And then Paul says, "In the same way, he, Jesus, took the cup of wine after the supper and said, 'This is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray together. God, right now, just in a moment of reflection about your body that was given for us, your blood that was spilled for us. God, not just a physical sacrifice, but a spiritual one, where in your separation, in that moment on the cross, in that my God, why have you forsaken me moment, you brought us together with God. Lord, we are forever grateful. Moments like this, we tend, God, to think the thoughts around what would my life be like if it weren't for you. God, we are so grateful that you have drawn us to yourself. You've offered us salvation, freely given, freely received. God, we say this morning that our lives are not a have to, they're a want to. And we thank you for your incredible love for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.